We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here this day by your Holy Spirit to worship your Son, to meditate upon the word which he's given us. We pray that you send your Holy Spirit into all of our hearts and guide us as we study this word, and give us strength to endure steadfast in these last very dangerous days before our Savior comes again. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to, again, welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and the tapes. A service today coming from the Village Hall of Coon Valley, having a very beautiful fall day, a nice blue sky and nice warm sunshine, and it's just a beautiful day to be alive. We wish you could be here with us. And since you can't be, we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 2. Now, the Lord Jesus one time told his disciples that he would build his church upon the confession that he was and is the Son of God, and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. It's only this promise that keeps us going. And we're seeing in these churches, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the very subtle and vicious attacks that the devil makes against the church of Jesus Christ. Right away in the first church in Ephesus, we found that somehow or other, they had lost their first love, which is a very dangerous condition to be in. Second church, Smyrna, was suffering bitter persecution, both from within and from without. And now today in Pergamos, we have another story. There's a lot of good in this congregation, but there are some dangers that they had to be warned about. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. The sword with two edges is the word of God. And in the vision in Revelation 1, the sword was coming out of the mouth of the Savior, a sword which always speaks the truth, and sometimes it cuts. And there was a reason why this is mentioned here in the church of Pergamos. Now, we're told that Pergamos was a religious center. It was a cult of the emperor. And the pagan mysteries were very, very powerful there. Some people even feel that when Babylon fell, all of the filth and corruption came over to Pergamos. I don't know about that, but it could be. We know there was a great altar to Zeus there. It was on a hill towering 800 feet above the plain. Must have been an extremely impressive sight. I believe when we were at the retreat up at Pearl State Park, I think Brady's Bluff goes, is it 250 feet, or am I wrong on that? I guess it's 500 and some feet, but that would be even taller than, almost twice as tall as Brady Bluff as you stand at the river's edge. A man-made statue. Pergamos was an intellectual center. The word parchment came down from the word Pergamos. Had a library there of some 200,000 volumes. History tells us it was a medical center. The deity of medicine was worshipped there, and the symbol for medicine is a snake on a pole. Now, all of this may be relevant, it may not. Scripture doesn't tell us this. This is what we glean from historians. But the sharp sword with two edges. In the Bible, the sword is a symbol of authority. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us he beareth not the sword in vain. And the word of God is in Hebrews 12, 4, verse 12, is described this way. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This sword was about to flash in the congregation at Pergamos. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, the devil seems to have been especially strong in the congregation at Pergamos. And it does seem like there are some areas within the church where the devil is exceedingly powerful. And one thing happens after another. He's all over, but there are some places where the attack seems especially vicious, and Pergamos was one of them. We'll see why in a few minutes. Talks about where Satan's seat is. Well, you could really say that was the whole world. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 said, the prince of this world cometh, who hath nothing in me. And this is Satan's world right now in a certain way. He's been cast out of heaven, and his throne is down here on the earth, and he's very active throughout the whole shebang. There's not a congregation in the world that doesn't have the devil lurking near it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think a lot of times ignorance is bliss to a certain extent. And God in his mercy probably has withheld from us the vicious attacks that are being launched against us every day by these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we're all in a very, very dangerous situation. And people of Pergamos were too. There were some things that he knew about them. I know thy works. Now, a lot of people may not have. The Lord Jesus instructed us that when you do good works, you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There's a complete opposite of the approach of the Pharisees, who blew the trumpets and waited for the TV cameras to come in before they did anything. And then what good they did was known to everybody, and they received the praise of men, which is what they wanted. And if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But you won't get anything else. A child of God does his good works in secret. And I'm sure that a lot of times, well, those who are close to a child of God know that. They can see it. Children can see the good works of their parents in the home. They can see that. A lot of other people can't, but in the home you can. And there are some that are done that nobody else knows about, except the one who counts. I know thy works. I know what you've done. He promises rich rewards for that. I know your works. I know where you're living, even where Satan's seat is. I know how rough it is. I know the battle that you're fighting, but you hang in there. And I know that you hold fast my name. The name of Jesus Christ is everything we know about him. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means we pray that the name of God may be preached and taught among us so we know really who God is. We know who Jesus Christ is, what he stands for, what he has done. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people who call themselves Christians don't know that. A lot of error around about that. But you hold fast my name, and you have not denied my faith. That's not quite what we would expect. We would expect you have not denied your faith. But he says, don't say that. He says, my faith. Why does he say that? I believe because the faith that you and I have, it's not our own. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. None of us decided to believe in Jesus Christ. We can't make that decision. By nature, we're evil. So the Holy Spirit gives us this faith. It's really His faith and not ours. So you have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Now, we don't know anything else about Antipas. Evidently, he was killed for what he believed in. The word Antipas means everyone against. And I think this is the key. Just like the word Nicolaitans had a meaning to it. Here, the word Antipas has a meaning, everyone against. This guy was given a faith that was strong enough that he was willing to die for what he believed in. And it didn't make any difference how many other people were against him. Children of God never play the numbers game. And you're able to stand alone by the grace of God. Sometimes you have to. But this shows the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the devil can gather his whole armed force against you. It's not going to make any difference. And, you know, we've got to be like Antipas. We've got to be willing to die for what we believe in. A lot of people fall short right there. There was a type of ground that brought forth the seed immediately and looked like it was flourishing. But then, when tribulation came because of the word, the fruit withered and died. Why does God sometimes put His children in situations where they're bitterly persecuted? Well, there's blessings in it for them, for one thing. But the first thing is it's very honoring and glorifying to God to live in a place like Pergamos and still be able to keep the faith. And it's honoring to Jesus Christ when His children are willing to die for it. And I believe that happens to every one of us. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's what Psalm 44:22 said. And the killing isn't always a physical thing. Just like murder is not always a physical act. It originates in the heart. That's what the Son of God said. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause has committed murder already in his heart. And God only knows how many people are angry sometimes at you and I. They don't maybe not voice it, but the anger is there. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. There's the problem. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about teaching. And the congregation at Pergamos we call the church infiltrated. It had false teachers in it. And the people weren't doing anything about that. Why? Why not? Well, the doctrine of Balaam interesting person. Balaam was a prophet, a so-called prophet of the Lord. And King Balak was afraid of the children of Israel because they were so numerous. This is back in the book of Numbers. A lot of revelation goes right back to the Old Testament. Here's another example. So Balak sent some people to Balaam with some money to offer him some money if he would come and curse the children of Israel. And he said, well, I can't do that. I can't curse somebody that God hasn't cursed. I can only bless whom God blesses and curse whom God curses. But I'll pray about it, and I'll see you in the morning. So he prayed about it. And the next morning he came out and said, no way am I going. Can't do it. So they went back to Balak, told him what had happened. And Balak didn't give up. He sent some more people who were more chief honchos than the others. These were the chief honchos now in his kingdom. The VIPs, the ones who had a lot of clout. And they upped the ante. We'll give you more. Well, what should he have done? He should have said, look, what part of no don't you understand? I said no last time, that's what I mean. Now go. That's what he should have said. He didn't. He said, well, I'll pray about this. Wait till the next morning. Well, what was there to pray about? If it was wrong before, is it going to be right now just because there's more money involved? Well, that's the way it worked. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing when he says the love of money is the root of all evil. Balaam ended up going. Got the big bucks. Ended up actually living with the enemy. When he was killed in the enemy camp, that's where he died. And he couldn't curse the children of Israel, but he did give Balak a means of getting at them. And I guess you could sum that up in one word, and that is compromise. Live with them. Marry, intermarry with them. Allow them to have their false gods. And it ended up in tragedy. Thousands and thousands of souls were lost. Now, I don't know why the people at Pergamos were not excommunicating these false teachers. But the hint seems to be, since Balaam is mentioned, that money had something to do with that. And anybody who's ever been involved in church councils in the organized church knows the power of money and how it doesn't talk. It shouts. How many heathen people are allowed to remain members of a congregation in good standing because they're, quote, good givers, unquote? We need their money. And we couldn't get along without it. And so the Son of God is reduced to the role of a beggar. And this is happening over and over and over and over again. And it was happening in the church of Pergamos. Later on in the book of Revelation, we are going to see the danger of false doctrine. And this is something that's not even recognized mostly in the churches of our day. It doesn't make any difference. That's the attitude. As long as you can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is a son of God, it doesn't make any difference what else you believe. You're Christian. Well, maybe you are and maybe you aren't. But even if it is true, it's still true that there are different materials you can build with, even though you're building on the right foundation. You can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up at the last day, and the gold and silver precious stones is not. It's going to stand the test of fire. And this is what Pergamos was trying to go through. The spirit of compromise. Don't step on any toes. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. Exactly contrary to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He didn't care whose feelings were hurt. He spoke the truth. And if it hurt, that's tough. But you feed the sheep, who cares what the snakes say? Verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Backing up a little bit, the phrase to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication, I believe this is exactly what happens when you compromise. There is a spiritual fornication too, not just a physical one. And the spiritual is always worse. And false doctrine is sacrificing to devils, idols. And here comes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans again. Now this is the second time they've popped up. And again, which thing I hate. Notice the subtle difference here though. In the first church, it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In this church, it's the doctrine, the teaching, which they were allowing by the false prophets that were there. People that allowed this stuff, that's worse, you know. The doctrine is worse than the deeds, even. They were allowing this stuff to be taught there. And the Nicolaitans were people that liked to rule over others and control others. This breed of cat is not extinct in our own day. If it sounds familiar, it should. How many church workers dominate the flock, lord it over them? Rule by fear and force and power instead of by love. Fleecing the sheep instead of feeding them. It can happen. And it's happening in our own day. Repent. You better change. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. You have not got much time, Pergamos. If you're going to repent, you better do it now. Tomorrow might just be too late. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. If you don't do it, I'm going to. I'll do it a different way, using somebody else. But you're going to be hurt by it. He that hath an ear, in verse 17, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this wasn't, the message wasn't only to the church at Pergamos. It was to all of them. And this is something that you read, when you study the epistles, you find out that these epistles, they were directed at a certain congregation, but the instruction was to have these things read among all the churches. So the epistle to the Corinthians was not only to the congregation at Corinth. If it was, why would we even study it? We don't belong to that congregation. It was to all the congregations. Same way with the epistle to the Ephesians, or wherever you want to go. And these things are to you and to me too. Let's make sure this isn't happening here at Water of Life. The arrow is always aimed first of all at our own heart. That's always the first thing to look to. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now comes some rather mysterious things. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saith him that receiveth it. So the three things that if you overcome, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get the hidden manna, you're going to get a white stone, and you're going to get a new name. That new name is interesting. You got a middle name like I've got. I'm looking forward to getting a new name. I want to live with this for all eternity. But the backup, the hidden manna. Now this takes us back to the book of Exodus again, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness. And they were given manna from heaven that sustained them for 40 years. It kept them alive. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. The manna, a portion of it, it stopped after the 40 years, by the way. It stopped. But a bowl of it, or a crock of it, was put in the Ark of the Covenant and saved up for a witness. It was hidden to the world, in the same way that the Word of God is hidden to the world, but it's revealed to God's own people. Why do you speak unto them in parables? Because they've got eyes that do not see, they've got ears that do not hear. So I'm concealing this so that they can't get it. But to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you stand strong, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get the hidden manna. The Word of God is going to be meaningful to you. It's going to speak to your heart. It's going to be a living Word. You're also going to get a white stone. I remember Professor Becker, seminary, when he was going through a course on Revelation, he said he has never in his life found a primary reference outside of Scripture to the white stone. What is it? Well, historians say that sometimes when they used to vote with stones, black stones and white stones. And that may be true. I wouldn't doubt that a bit. The color white is interesting. A year ago, I wouldn't have said what I'm going to say right now. But right now I can say it. I'm wondering if there's a reference to the Great Pyramid here. Originally, it had a white casing on it. It was beautifully, beautifully done. And you could see it for miles and miles and miles away, gleaming white in the bright sunlight. And the whole thing teaches about the Son of God. Is that a reference here, that if you remain faithful, God is going to give you a white stone? Going to give you a husband? Bring you to the marriage altar at the last day and unite you with Jesus Christ as your husband and you as his bride? That's exciting. And then the new name. It's customary in our day that when a woman marries, she gets a new name, doesn't she? Takes the name of her husband. She's known by his last name. And the last day, we're each going to get a new name too. That'd be interesting. Nobody really will know what it is, perhaps, except the one that gets it. A special name given to you by Jesus Christ. You're not a number. You never were. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep, calls them all by name. His interest in you is so great that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Beautiful. The hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. The battle is very difficult. It's very hard. It's long. It's tiresome. But hang in there. The rewards are great.